Proverbs 4. I'd like to preach a message here this morning on the family, and the title of the message is God's Goal for Our Children. God's Goal for Our Children, from Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, and then I'll just be quoting or just reading some other verses, and I probably won't, just for the sake of time, have you turn to many of those, maybe to one other in Proverbs chapter 8, but Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. You know, I don't know, I'm 58 years old and been a parent for just over 25, 26 years, and some of you have parents, grandparents for much longer than that, over a broader span of our culture and just experience being a parent in our culture. But yet, I think we would agree that we live in a culture that tells us that parents are to do a lot of things for their children, right? We're to care for them, of course. We're to provide opportunities. And our culture tells us that we need to provide opportunities to help them excel educationally, to help them excel athletically, to help them excel musically. A lot of things that parents and our culture are called upon to do to help their children succeed. But in the midst of all that, in the midst of all these things that we as parents are sometimes called upon to help our children succeed in, we can kind of lose sight of the fact, and it may be lost, that we are called as parents and we are designed by God to help a child become wise. To help a child become wise. And that's kind of what it boils down to, the message this morning, is God's goal for our children is helping our children to become wise. And so Proverbs chapters 4, verses 1 through 9, really the first seven chapters are really the instruction of a father to a son. But let's read together Proverbs 4, 1 through 9. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her, or wisdom, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. And so Proverbs 4, 1 through 9, God's goal for our children is helping to guide and direct them to be wise. And so the writing here that Solomon, instruction that Solomon's giving to his son is pretty simple. And it relates to wisdom and the importance of it. And in the midst of all the things that parents are responsible to see their child succeed in, this often doesn't make the list as we evaluate those things and establish those goals. We want all kinds of other things. We may want abilities and even good things. We may want opportunities. We may want success or security as we might define it. But do we really set out and desire to see that our children acquire wisdom? Do they acquire wisdom? First of all, God's goal is needed because there's an internal problem with children. In other words, God's goal of helping children to become wise is important because there's an internal problem with children. Proverbs 22:15 says this, Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You know, there's a lot of things you say, is there not, as you walk up to that hospital window to visit that family member or friend that has had a child. So a lot of things and a lot of responses people give. Oh, it looks just like the father, looks just like mom. Or look at all the hair. But one thing that you could probably say about each child, but you wouldn't dare do that, is that what a cute little fool. But yet that's what the Bible says, that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And as cute as that little baby may be, as much as that little baby may look like its mother or its father, or how cute it might be with all the hair that it has, the scripture tells us that when that child is born, they are born with an internal problem because of sin. They are foolishness, and that foolishness is bound in their heart. It's describing the depravity of man. That in terms of God's law, this depravity will reflect itself not too far down the road in obedience. But it's, as it's in terms of wisdom and the wisdom literature, this depravity reveals itself in foolishness, because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And so when people act contrary, whether you're young or old, to the way that God has made things and instructed them to be done, when we act contrary to that, it is foolishness. We are foolish. And this foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It's bound in every one of our hearts. As children coming into this world as sinners, foolishness is bound there. So God has a goal for us to pursue and acquire wisdom, because we don't start off wise. We don't start off wise. And the natural expressions of our life is not wisdom at all. And so it's important. This goal of moving children towards wisdom is important, because they're born with an internal problem of foolishness because of sin in their hearts. And so there's this internal problem. It's important for us to lead children in wisdom. As parents, as grandparents, as church family members, we can all make application here, because we all have influence in other people's lives. It's important because there's external pressures that a child faces in this world. All right? There's external pressures. What kind of external pressures do children face in this world that sort of push against them being wise? Well, the book of Proverbs gives us some indication of some of the pressures that are in this world that draw us away from being wise people. I'll talk a little bit more about what being wise is here in a little bit. But the external pressures, one of them is there's external pressures socially. You know, God has made us in his image as social creatures. Now, some of you may not see yourself or consider yourself to be a people person, right? But yet all of us, whether we consider ourselves to be a people person or not, all of us can think of other people that have influenced us for good or for evil. We can all think of people like that, because we are created as social beings. And there are many texts in the book of Proverbs that would reinforce this idea of people that have the ability to influence us for good or for evil. Proverbs 13:20 says this: "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." And there are many other verses in the book of Proverbs that talk about this aspect of this pressure socially, and this pressure can lead us and move us in a direction to do that which is right and pleasing to God, or it can move us in a direction that is detrimental to pleasing God and beneficial in our lives. And so Proverbs 13:20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise," talks about that positive experience, but "a companion of fools shall be destroyed." In other words, we will experience the consequences of our relationships. And so a child is born into this world with the internal pressure or difficulties of being foolishness bound in his heart because of sin. And now he lives in a culture that magnifies that foolishness, that caters to that foolishness. And they experience this external pressure socially. So he is in this environment that caters to his foolishness, this social pressure that stands in the way of God's wisdom. So our goal is to help children to be biblically wise. And the struggle they have, like all of us, internal pressure of foolishness because of sin, but there's external pressures socially that will push against them becoming wise and making wise choices. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 10 tells us there's also this external pressure of moral pressures. It's joined to the social pressures, but it can stand on its own. In Proverbs chapter 1 verse 10, the first part of the verse says this: "My son, if sinners entice thee," it's going to happen. It's not so much if, it's like when or since sinners will. "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." There will be, and as we rear our children, we have to help them to be wise by communicating to them that moral temptation will be a part of their lives, that they will experience temptation in life. Proverbs chapter 7 with a young man walking down the street and falling and coming upon this immoral woman gives that message that there are temptations out there. Don't go near her house. Avoid it. Pass not by it. And so there are moral temptations that are in this world that our children are going to face, and we have to talk about them, those things. We have to talk about those temptations and what they might experience in life. There's some education that needs to take place. Because foolishness is bound in the heart, we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed, James chapter 1 says. And so there's these internal pressures that they face. The third one is that there are material pressures. Material pressures. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 20 says this: a faithful man shall abound with blessings. There's the positive. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not escape. All right? God blesses us with possessions. God gives us means whereby we can rightfully obtain possessions, all right, through honest work, through effective use of our resources, through diligent labor, through faith in God, through conservation and savings. See, God has established ways that we can, every good gift comes from Him, but God has established ways where we can acquire material possessions. But the problem is, as a child is born as a fool into this world, and they face some of these external pressures, this desire to have and get will be developed in their lives. In other words, they will be tempted to make haste, to be rich, to have things, to possess things in their lives. And this material pressure will appeal to the foolishness of a child. And it starts very early, right? This desire to have, this desire to covet, go in that hallway. Look at your own playroom. Watch your neighbor kids and your kids as they play together. All right? They want that toy. I have to have that toy. If it means that kid's standing there with big alligator tears coming down his cheeks, that doesn't matter. That is what I want. See? And so this desire to have, to covet, to obtain, starts at a very early age. And we have to be aware of that. That this part of our foolishness that wants us to consume and covet makes us an idolater of things. And we can laugh about the cute little one-year-old in the nursery, but folks, it happens in our lives as well. We try to keep up with the Joneses, and we see what the Joneses have, and we see what they've got, and we just as easily can be an idolater of things. Why? Because foolishness is bound in our hearts. See, we get deceived that a man's life consists in the abundance of the things that he possesses. You know, covetousness has always been a problem. It's not anything new to our culture. That's what Jesus said back then. There were people in Jesus' day that was evaluating the quality and the worth of their life by the things that they possessed. And Jesus had to tell them, listen, your life does not consist. It is not made up of those material things that you have. Now, in our culture, we just market it better now, right? We have more means of marketing material things and having things that causes us to get sucked into that. But our children will face material pressures, and we have to teach them what are the things that are truly valuable in life. We have to teach them hard work, conservation, and savings, and trusting God and thanking God. We have to develop that wisdom, that biblical wisdom in them. And then probably the most important reason why we need to help our children become wise is because there are eternal consequences. There are eternal consequences. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 8. This is the only other passage I'll have you turn to for the sake of time this morning. Wisdom is speaking here. And the reason we need to have the goal of teaching our children to be biblically wise is because there are eternal consequences. It's not just because there's material pressures and there's social pressures and all these types of things, but there are eternal consequences. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 35 through 36 say this: for whoso findeth me, wisdom is speaking here, for whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Whosoever sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And so we need to move our children to a point of being biblically wise, because there are eternal consequences. All right? There is a difference between life and death. Think about it, folks. Think of those three pressures we discussed. Social pressures. Our child can be one that perfectly fit into the social order of this world. We can train them to be socially upright and handle social things properly, right? We can do a good job in that area. We can make them morally okay. They're not a deviant. They're not in jail. All right, they're hardworking kids. All right, we can do that. And we can help them be materially secure, either by providing for them or teaching them a good work ethic. We could accomplish those three pressures as far as leading our child to be wise. But if they are still a fool spiritually, separated from God, they will spend eternity in hell. That's the reality. All right? That's the reality. And it's important, because there are eternal consequences. And we have to see that. And that's many times what's so frustrating when sometimes, not that I'm the standard, but I observe other young people maybe I've had and taught over the years that are now parents, and in a lot of ways doing a better job than I do with my own children. But I do see them exposing their children to things and involving their children in things, while at the same point bending over backwards to provide everything they might need to be successful in life, but really not giving a lot of thought to whether they're moving their child down a path to being biblically wise. You know what I mean? You ever seen that? We bend over backwards to run them to this and run them to that and get that lesson and get that lesson and have this opportunity and that opportunity. But we are not really, as parents, making sure that we are instructing and conversing with and teaching and disciplining and all those things to make sure they're walking down a path that will lead them to be ones that know the Lord, that love the Lord, that want to serve the Lord. We don't have the same thought. We don't have the same commitment in those areas as it relates to the matter of the heart. Again, what shall it profit if our children shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There are eternal consequences to this goal of our children being wise. And so we have to be careful about that, that we're not just having children that may fit into this world system, but yet are not ones that are spiritually wise. Instead of shaping the heart and realizing that being wise is better than being popular, than being athletic, than being talented, than having a lot of money. So when we talk about that as parents or as a church, of cultivating young people who know the Lord, love, and serve him, how do we do that? All right? So we know it's important. It's important because there's an internal problem. It's important because there's pressures in this world that push against that. We know it's important because there are eternal consequences potentially if we don't. But how do we do that? Just want to conclude here quickly with just these four focuses, if we can move as quickly as we can. These four focuses of rearing biblically wise children. And the first focus is this, that we need to teach them the area of theological wisdom. Theological wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." All right? What is theology? Theology is just the study of God. It is just the knowledge of God. And so the most basic and foundational kind of wisdom is this theological wisdom, to know and understand who God is. The most important thing that we can ever do in teaching our children is to teach them to know and fear God. What does it mean to fear God? Well, it's to live in a constant awareness of his presence. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, but to love good, that which is right. And so there's no fear of God, there's no reverence of God, there's no awareness of his presence in their lives unless we teach them those things. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's where it starts. And so we need to teach them the importance of fearing God. And it's more important than anything else because it's the beginning of wisdom. this theological wisdom. The scripture says in 2 Timothy 3:15 that Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we are with our children. You know this, but it's important that they know the Lord. We're praying that God would work in their lives and by his grace show them their need of Christ as they come to an understanding of the scriptures. The scriptures can make them wise unto salvation. So we want to see a genuine profession of faith in our children, which is God working through his grace to produce lifelike responses. So God's grace working in our children. And then it's manifested in this fear and reverence of God and this development of wisdom. And so that's our first focus, this theological wisdom, teaching them about God personally in our conversation, the importance of having them here at church so they can hear the word of God and these things that will come to a point of a work of God's grace and profession. Second focus is this, a developing of moral wisdom, a theological wisdom, knowing about God and responding to him in faith, but now a moral wisdom. So if you want to have a child that depicts genuine wisdom, there's a moral element to it. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says this, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. All right. So if we're going to teach our children to be wise, there's a moral element to that in our lives. They come to an understanding that there's a difference between good and evil. And evil is to be hated. Evil is not to be tolerated. It's not to be coddled. It's not to be encouraged. Evil is evil because it is contrary to the person of God who is holy. And we have to teach those types of things. We have to help them in this moral wisdom to learn to discern between good and evil. We have to teach our children to discern. What does discernment mean? It means to put space between. In those areas that it's hard to say, is that right or that's wrong? What's good about that? What's bad about that? Somebody who is fearing the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, they will have, by God's grace, God will give them discernment. Hebrews chapter 5 says that those by strong use of the word of God, the meat of the word of God, as we teach them, as they grow and read the word themselves, their senses are exercised to discern both good and evil. And so we have to help them and we have to ask God to work in them so they'll be able to put space between things and say, oh, yeah, there's something about that. I see. I'm going to do that which I think God is pleasing to him. See, that's our responsibility. And in a culture that has shoved aside God and so forth, we have to help them develop this spirit of discernment versus just my opinion versus your opinion. All right. We need to ask ourselves the question, is this thing pleasing to God? And don't have a lot of time but to share some of those things, but had some thoughts on just discernment here, the scriptures, the importance on them. Let me just share a couple, some questions you can ask as it develops, developing discernment. Here's some things. As you come upon a situation that you think, is this right or this wrong? What is the biblically wise thing to do? Here's some questions to ask. One of them is, or just some principles, slow down and think. All right? Young people, when you're in a situation and you're not sure what it is, ponder the path that is before you, the book of Proverbs says. Slow down and think. Evaluate. Make sure that those thoughts and your things are facing are biblical and are consistent with Scripture. All right? Here's another one. Listen, try to precisely define the issue or idea. We have to understand something before we can make a decision or judgment on it. So again, as you slow down, listen to what people are saying. Try to get the idea of what's the issue here, that really the point of this activity or this thought or this reasoning. It's hard to draw proper conclusions unless we understand the circumstances where we are trying to apply the scripture, right? That's the goal. So listen, evaluate, and then try to apply the scripture to that particular situation. Ask the right questions. Young people, when you come upon a situation that's, is it right? What should I do? Well, try to ask the right questions. Is there a biblical basis for what I am doing or not doing? Is there a biblical basis for what I'm doing or not doing? Is this action commanded or prohibited in scripture? Here's another question. Are there attitudes connected this way, with this activity or decision that is either compatible with or contrary to the life of a believer is called to live? What are the values connected with this activity or decision? The activity may not be specifically ruled out in Scripture, but at its core, is it contradictory to the kind of life a believer is called to live? The life of the believer is to be distinctive. Here's another question. Does this activity involve influences that appeal to the flesh or an ungodly lifestyle? Do I open myself up to influences that are contrary to holiness? That's not always an easy answer, all right? But we have to ask that. Is it leading me down a path of illegitimate desire? Question, here's another one. Does participating in this activity endorse or promote things that are questionable? Does participating in this activity involve me in any associations with unbiblical activities or alliances? All right, I remember my dad when he was alive, and years back, he would say, boy, he and my stepmom, they would go to the casinos once in a while. And they'd play the slot machines and things like that. And so sometimes they'd get, because as casinos do, they give you these vouchers to the buffets, because they'll get you in with the free food, and then you'll gamble. And see, I said, Steve, you should go to the buffet at the casino. You wouldn't believe how much food is at the buffet. And he'd even tell me, Steve, that actually you don't even have to go into the casino to go to the buffet. The buffet is like separate from the casino. It's like a separate building. You need to go there. I mean, for $7, you should see all the food you could get. Sounds like a good idea to me. Sounds like a good deal, right? But I knew, and he kind of knew, that because even in this conversation, that there's an issue of association there. I could potentially be identifying with something that I didn't think was pleasing or honoring to God. And so you have to ask those types of questions as you try to develop in this area of moral wisdom and helping our young people develop in that area. And then we've talked about this already, but we have to help them as well, not just have a theological wisdom, a moral wisdom, but we have to help them have a social wisdom. In other words, we want our children to have the type of wisdom that governs our relationships, right? And we all need that. We know how to navigate through this world and its relationships in such a way that we are wise in our choice of our companions, because that choice of our companions affects our wisdom. We don't want to walk through this world thinking that the Scriptures are wrong when it says evil companions corrupt good morals. That's what the Scripture says in the book of 1 Corinthians. Our children just can't think like that. Doesn't mean they isolate themselves. We help them scripturally and principally navigate through all the relationships of life. That's our responsibility, to help them be wise socially. All right, that they learn how to practice the kind of relational wisdom that the Scripture outlines for us. The Scripture gives us principles to do that. That they relate to people in such a way that they honor what God says about good relationships. And there's a lot of applications here at home, church, work, school, or community. There's no excuse for raising children who are socially obnoxious. Okay? Parents, it's our job. There's no excuse for raising and rearing children that are discourteous or that are disrespectful. No, we want to teach them how to have social wisdom, to navigate through these relationships in a biblical way. And then the fourth one is, we need to help them develop a practical wisdom, a practical wisdom. And Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5 is just one example of this. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Practical wisdom. The word wisdom in the Scripture, in its root form, really means skill. That's what it means. Wisdom is skill. And so you maybe see somebody in a certain vocation. They are very skilled in that vocation. Maybe it's carpentry. They're very skilled. What does that mean? They have the ability. They have the wisdom. They have the ability to look at a situation based upon the abilities and the tools that they have at their disposal. And they're able to look at it and say, this is how we do that. I can look at that and say, huh, I don't know. Okay? 110, 220, means nothing to me, okay? But they can look at it and they can say, no, we can do this, we can do that, we can do that. They're skilled in that. They're wise in that. So we need to teach our children this idea of the skill of living, of what does it mean? The skill or ability for the Christian to perform the will of God in what other situation or vocation of life. We want them to do that. There's Solomon's principle here in Proverbs 21:5 was that diligent planning more often than not leads to advantage, right? All right, that's what it says there. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. And so the principle he's teaching is that if you go through life having a mindset of being diligent, of planning, of preparation, of hard work, that whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, that because God has established his creation and his order this way, more often than not, that's going to result in advantage. All right? Just teaching our children those types of things, of practical wisdom, and that teaches us principles of how life works. We do that. And so that's an important thing for us. Proverbs chapter 6, consider the ant and be wise. All right? And so we have to teach our children to have this practical wisdom. It's teaching them those simple, wise things that are necessary to make it through life versus counting on God or others always to bail them out. Right? We have to teach them those things. And then the summary is Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15, and I'll just read this to you here. The summary of how we accomplish that, Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. All right? Theological wisdom, social wisdom, practical wisdom. We need to help them in those areas. But what does it all come down to? Well, how we accomplish it. Well, it's the rod and reproof. That's another way of saying from Ephesians 4, bringing them up in the nurture, the discipline and admonition, the instruction of the Lord. That's in a nutshell scripturally how it's defined. Foolishness is to be removed from the heart of the child by parents providing godly discipline. That foolishness is restrained and wisdom is taught and encouraged, right? Foolishness is restrained. We help them in that. And then wisdom is taught and it is encouraged. We must instruct as well, giving truth to their hearts. So parents, protect your children from fools and foolishness. Don't be naive about some basic questions. Who, where, when, and what? Okay? Who are you going to be with? Where are you going to be going? When are you going to be back? What are you going to be doing? Don't be naive. Ask those types of questions and tell them, listen, if any of those things change, contact us. Call us. Let us know. Don't just assume, because we are all still fighting foolishness problems. And accountability is part of God's plan to move us to maturity. So every one of us is accountable, really. We all are accountable. So parents, get over the issue of wanting your children to like you. Okay? Because when you are standing before God and giving an answer to the Lord about how you reared your children, the first question God is going to ask you is not, did they like you? Okay? God's not going to ask you that question. God's going to ask you, did you train them up in the way they should go? And so in this area, we need to be careful about that and dedicated to that. Not reckless and foolish discipline of your child, especially in our culture. We understand we have to be much more careful about that. We don't need to be overbearing and obsessive and out of balance with our discipline. But we don't want to lack discipline in our day. And we need to use that by means of instructing. So children are a gift from the Lord. They're God's ultimately. They are a stewardship responsibility. He gives them to us to help them to come to know him, to love him, and to serve him. And so do we think biblically about it, or do we think along the lines of the American dream? See, how are we thinking about our parenting? We're called upon to provide a lot of things, even good things, necessary things. But in the midst of that, do we lose track? The primary thing and the primary goal we should have is that they know the Lord, they love the Lord, they serve the Lord, and they have this wisdom to function in this world God's way. And so let's ask the Lord for wisdom in this task and the many obstacles we face to create an environment where biblical wisdom is fostered and encouraged. to trust God's grace ultimately to do the work in the heart of our children, but to use the methods and principles that He has given us. All right? And we all have that opportunity. Whether it's as parents, grandparents, part of a church family, we have that opportunity to help develop wisdom in our young people and in our children.